Christ. Also, I saw online the Narrow Door now has their catering truck. Did you see that on Facebook? They had a picture of it. The city of Indio shut them down. We used to go out to a place called The Slab. We would feed them. Truck. They're working on it right now. It's going to have an A on it. And can you imagine that? We go out there and we give them food from Mario's and fried chicken and all that, and they tell us to shut it down. So where do we get that catering truck going for the Narrow Door? It's going to really, really be exciting. So, okay, we're going to get into some spiritual food tonight, John chapter 2. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. Love you to follow along with us. John chapter 2. We got through half of the chapter last week. We'll see if we can get through the rest of it this evening. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word. And may we open our hearts. I pray that every one of us tonight has prepared the soil in our hearts that you talked about in the parables, the good, rich soil, to receive your word, which is like seed, to bring forth much fruit. And that we got all the rocks out and the weeds and the hardness. Sometimes that can happen during the week. And so tonight, Lord, as we sit at your feet, I pray that you'd fill our hearts full of your word, not just to have head knowledge, but to have heart knowledge and to be doers of your word and not just hearers deceiving ourselves. Make us more like you, Lord, through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Challenge us, change us, conform us into the image of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verses 12 to 25, we'll be out of here in 5-10 minutes. Okay. If you believe that, I've got Amtrak tickets to Hawaii for sale, you know. This is what the word of the Lord says. We'll begin at verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he, Jesus, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Exclamation point. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." And so the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us, since you do these things?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. And therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." So in verse 12, we kind of take a break from the first miracle that Jesus did in his ministry. At the wedding at Cana of Galilee, Cana of Galilee, where Jesus turned the water into wine. This was the first of his miracles. He did at a wedding feast. And in verses 13 to 22, where Jesus goes up to Jerusalem for the Passover of the Jews, is the second part tonight. But in this first part, they spend a couple of days in a place called Capernaum. Capernaum would be the home base for Jesus' ministry as he ministered around the area of Galilee. I've been there. I've been to Capernaum. It's a beautiful spot. Actually, there is the foundation still there of the temple that Jesus went into and healed the man with the withered hand. Also, not far from there is the foundation of Peter's mother-in-law's house. Unfortunately, someone built a pagan monument on top of the thing. But Capernaum, to me, is one of my favorite places to go in Galilee. And it had become the home base for Jesus' ministry. Capernaum was located on a major trade route. It was an important city in that region, a very important city. There was a Roman garrison there to keep order. There was also a customs station there, and that was where one by the name of Matthew, the tax collector, was called by Jesus to follow him in that particular area. Capernaum was also the home of many of the disciples who followed Jesus. And as I mentioned a moment ago, there was a major synagogue there. And it was an area where Jesus did many of his miracles, the Bible tells us. He did a lot of miracles there. He cast out a demon from a young man. He healed the centurion's daughter. He healed the man with the withered hand. He also healed his mother-in-law, or Peter's mother-in-law there. And it was also one of the cities, and this is the heavy part about the city of Capernaum. It was also one of the cities that Jesus actually condemned because of their unbelief. Matthew 11:23 tells us, Jesus speaking, "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." That's pretty heavy duty. And what that shows me is that miracles don't save. Jesus did all sorts of miracles in that area, and people followed him for the wrong reasons. Why do you follow Jesus? That's the first challenge here tonight. Looking for signs and wonders, or looking to be prosperous? That's why a lot of people, unfortunately, follow the Lord today, looking after this prosperity stuff. Name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it and possess it stuff. Why do you follow Jesus? Is he your Lord and Savior? You see, there are many people that want him as their Savior, but how about as Lord? He's got to be both. A lot of people want to be saved from hell, but they want to enjoy their sin. He's got to be Lord of your life as well as Savior, meaning if he is Lord as well, he is master. He is the one that calls the shots. And we are to walk in obedience to his word. Oh, there's a lot of people that say, "Oh, Jesus is my Savior." Oh, yes. But is he your Lord? And another statement that Jesus makes is, "Why do you call me Lord and not do the things that I say?" And many will call me Lord, Lord in that day. And they'll say, "I cast out demons in your name. I prophesied. I did all sorts of miracles in your name." And he will say to them, "Depart from me, you who serve iniquity. I never knew you." To me, that's one of the heaviest rebukes in all the Bible. To think you're doing the Lord's work, and yet to stand before him one day and have him say, "I never knew you." We need to know that we know that we know Jesus, and that he knows us, and that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Religion is not why he came. He came for a personal relationship with you and me, for you and me. He came and died a brutal death on that cross to save us. And so here we see in Capernaum a warning to those that go after all the signs and wonders. There are people today that hop from church to church to church looking for the latest sign and wonder. I remember years ago when I first got saved, there was what they called holy laughter, the Toronto blessing, they called it. The holy laughter turned to holy barking. They were really going to the dogs then, you know? And it's like people are going on looking for all of this stuff that is not biblical, not spiritual. It's just people that are looking for some fleshly gratification. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a carnal thing. And I think it's so important that we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. So it says here, after a few days, because it was the Passover, Jesus now heads up to Jerusalem. The way to Jerusalem is always up. It's a city on a hill. No matter what direction you approach Jerusalem from, it's always up. And it's a glorious thing. The first time you've ever visited Jerusalem, when you're on the bus and the bus driver puts in this CD and it's playing, you know, a Hebrew song, one of our Hebrew worship songs. And all of a sudden, you're going up this windy road. And it's breathtaking when you come around the last corner and you see the walls of the old city. It's absolutely incredible. I spent about a half hour today talking with some folks in the synagogue. Laura, the secretary, and her husband who's dying of cancer. And someone has paid their way to Israel. They've never been before. And here I am, Gentile Joe, and I'm telling them all about Jerusalem, you know, and how great it is. It's incredible. If you've never been, you got to go. It's like no other place on the planet. And so here they go up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, the feast of the Lord, the feast of the Jews. Jesus kept all of the laws. He fulfilled the law. Everything from circumcision. He was dedicated by Simeon. He was baptized by John the Baptist. He kept all of the laws perfectly. He also celebrated all of the feasts. And you remember when we were back in the Old Testament on Wednesday night, a lot of the feasts were a foreshadow of Messiah, a foreshadow of things to come that Jesus himself would fulfill. And so they're now headed up to Jerusalem. And of course, the Passover commemorated Israel's deliverance from Egypt, from the bondage of Egypt. Exodus chapter 12. You know the story. When the angel of death flew over and killed all of the firstborn of the Egyptians, but he passed over the house of the Jews who had the blood of the sacrificial lamb on the lintel and the doorpost, again, which is a foreshadow. The lintel and the doorpost are actually a sign of the cross, that which is a sign to come. The blood on the cross would keep us from death, those of us who believe. And so the angel of death killed the firstborn of the Egyptians, but they passed over the houses of the Israelites who had the blood of the sacrificial lamb on the lintel and the doorposts of their homes. And so the Passover was and still is celebrated by the Jews. It's on the 14th day of Nisan, which is usually March or April, whenever the full moon is. That's how they determine when the Passover is going to fall. And so Jesus goes up to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. And by the way, this is the first of three Passovers that John will record in his Gospels. Of course, you know what the third one is. The third Passover that John writes about is the all-important one. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the Passover Lamb. He's the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And he died on Passover. And the Jews that had him put to death had no idea that Jesus Christ was fulfilling the prophecy of the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God. And so the third Passover that John will write about is the most important one in the history of the world, isn't it? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And the shed blood of Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the law. His shed blood would not only cover our sins, the term is kofar in Hebrew, but it would put our sins away once and for all through the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who died for you and died for me. Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God, who is the ultimate sacrifice. Yet he came to his own, chapter 1, verse 11 says, and his own did not receive him. Isn't it amazing how Jesus Christ came and fulfilled over 300 Old Testament scripture verses? And here we have the religious hierarchy that had no clue who he was. They knew the Word of God, but they didn't know the God of the Word. You know, there's people like that today. They know the Word of God, but they don't know the God of the Word. Jesus Christ is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And it's more than having a head knowledge of Scripture. It's having a heart knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the living Word who came to take away the sins of the world. To this day, and I'm sure you've noticed it too as a believer out there, to this day, the very name of Jesus brings a vast array of responses, doesn't it? Boy, you mention the J name and all of a sudden either all hell breaks loose or it's all of a sudden, praise the Lord, hallelujah, brother, are you a Christian? And everything in between. It's amazing, isn't it? The power in the name of Jesus. Some respond with outright hostility, while others with worship and adoration. It's the name above every other name for us who believe, isn't it? Is there a sweeter name than the name of Jesus? We even sing about it. Jesus, you're the sweetest name of all. You know, and to us who believe, the name of Jesus is worship and adoration. So, who is Jesus to you? And as we look at the text here tonight, we're going to see a whole bunch of people that had different perspectives of who he really is. And this is really, really important for you and I tonight, to know that we know that we know that Jesus Christ is our personal Lord and Savior. Who is Jesus to you? And who Jesus is to you and every other person on the planet determines your eternity, determines where you will spend the rest of your eternity. Everybody gets eternal life. One of two places, smoking or non-smoking. It's your choice. Scripture very clearly points to who Jesus Christ really is. And even today, the liberal scholars say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Are you kidding me? This book is jam-packed. Time does not allow me tonight to give you all the scripture verses that tell us that Jesus Christ is God the Son. He's the second part of the Trinity. Scripture very clearly points to Jesus Christ and who he really is. He's right there. John 1:1 we saw in the beginning of John's Gospel, and Romans 9:5 and Hebrews 1:8 tells us that he is God. Titus 2:13, 2 Peter 11, he is God, our God and creator. Isaiah 9:6 says that he is mighty God. John 8:58 tells us that he is the great I am. Revelation 1:17 tells us he's the first and the last. Revelation 17, Deuteronomy 10, he's the Lord of Lords. John 10:30, he's one in essence with the Father. Philippians 2:6, he exists in the very form of God. Hebrews 1:3, he's the exact representation of his Father. Colossians 1:16, he's creator and sustainer of the universe. Colossians 2:9, in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Mark 2:7, Isaiah 43, the one who forgives sin. John 5:21, John 11:25, he's the one who raises the dead. He's the one that is the resurrection and the life. How much more proof do people need? I could go on and on and on with scripture verses that tell us that Jesus Christ is God. The evidence is pretty clear. So, here Jesus heads up to Jerusalem. And upon his arrival, he enters into the temple. And this is what he finds. Look at verse 14. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. Wow. What's this all about? Imagine walking up to the front of the building out here and have to make your way through a bunch of sheep and oxen and people with cages filled with birds and all this stuff. It's like, man, where am I? The zoo? Am I the living desert? Or I'm at church there this morning, you know? Where's the camels? Where's the giraffes? And so because Passover was a celebration of it was the foremost of the Jewish feast, Jerusalem was buzzing with pilgrims from all over the existing world. Hundreds of thousands of people would flood the city. And you know what this meant? This meant big business for the hucksters. How sad. Man, the judgment that awaits people that merchandise the gospel, that's scary, man. You know, and the big business was there for the local merchants. You know what this reminded me of this week when I was studying? It reminded me of the Coachella Fest. And it reminded me of the Stagecoach. Why? Because we had some guests, Terry and Nancy Clark, coming to do worship. And Motel 6 was $200 and $300 a night. Are you kidding me? Every hotel in the valley was booked up for $300 to $500 a night. What a ripoff. And that's what I thought here. Same thing was going on in Jerusalem, man. Triple, quadruple the price of rooms, food, everything. And a big, oh man, big bucks. Now's our chance to make a killing. And it's going on here in the temple. Amazing, isn't it? Big business. How sad it is today in America. There are many churches today. I've heard pastors mention that their church is a business. Man, I'm crushed when I hear that. This is not a business whatsoever. This is a ministry. This is his ministry. This is his church. He calls the shots. He paid for it in his blood. Acts 2:42 tells us what. I don't find any laser shows. I don't find any smoke and all that other stuff. Well, I'll tell you what you find in the very first church. I'll read it to you. I got a new Bible, so it's hard to find the scriptures here. And they continued steadfastly. This is the first church in the book of Acts. In the apostles' doctrine. What's that? That's the word of God. In fellowship. We're 2 out of 2 so far in this fellowship. We teach the word of God. We encourage fellowship. The breaking of bread. Oh, man, they don't call us Calvary Chapel for nothing. We love to break bread together, but it's not just the breaking of bread. It's also communion. And it says, and in prayer. Those four things should be found in God's church. And man, when I look around, I'll name some names tonight. Maybe I shouldn't. Oh, but you're sitting on the edge of your seat. I have seen videos of pastors ziplining into the sanctuary. Yeah, right on through, right up to the podium, zipline. Are you kidding me? Is not the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit good enough for the church today? That not only grieves my heart, but it grieves the Lord's heart. This is his church. And there's so much going on, and you know, with the people just trying to gratify your flesh. Oh, we've got to one-up the next church down the road because they're getting bigger than we are. You know where we find mega church in the book of Acts, the first church? It has nothing to do with the building. It has nothing to do with the congregation size. Mega has all to do with mega love, mega grace, mega mercy. Mega means great. God's church should have great love, great grace, great mercy, and a great work of the Holy Spirit. And you can't manifest that in the flesh. It's a spiritual thing. Woe be to those who offer up strange fire. Remember what happened to Aaron's sons? Strange fire, man, you get burned. I think it's so important we realize and recognize what God's church is all about. You know, we have people praying now for the United States of America because of what's going on in the church today, because of what they see, because of what they hear. And so here we see Jesus walking in to his Father's house, and there's people selling oxen and sheep and doves, the money changers doing business. They probably just couldn't take in the cash fast enough. And because it was impractical and for some reason impossible for these pilgrims to travel long distances to get there from faraway lands to the Passover, they couldn't take their animals along. And so that when they got there, they would go to the local merchants and they would purchase an animal for the sacrifice. And that's where the hucksters step in. The local merchants, oh, we'll accommodate you. Come right over here. I got just the one you need. And there were also the money changers. If you've ever traveled to a foreign country, you go to Israel, you've got to go and have your money exchanged. Same here when they would come to Israel. They would have all this coinage from other, from the Roman government and all, then they would have to make the exchange. And lo and behold, man, they were ripping the people off there too. Taking the currency and exchanging it and charging them exorbitant fees. But in both cases, be it the sacrifice of animals or the exchange of currency, the merchants were ripping the people off. How sad. Here they sat at the entrance of the temple. You couldn't get by them, making money hand over fist, making the house of God a den of thieves. You've heard it, right? When you invite people to church, ever invite people to church, friends, relatives, loved ones, and one of the first things they say, top two, I guess, is number one, they're not friendly. And number two, people say, all they want is your money. How sad, man. I can honestly say, in almost 30 years of ministry and preaching the Word of God, I have never, ever, 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 ever begged for one penny. I refuse to do that. I'd much rather shut the doors than to have to beg for one penny. Because I was taught early on by Pastor Chuck Smith that where God guides, God provides. You feed the sheep, they multiply. You feed the sheep, they're happy, they're healthy, fluffy little guys with waggy little tails and stuff, you know. That's what we want. We're healthy little chunky little sheep, man, you know. Seriously, they're his sheep. They're not mine. And it's a tremendous responsibility to be an over-shepherd of God's sheep. They belong to him. We will be held accountable. The Bible says in James chapter 3 that not many should teach the word of God because you will receive a stricter judgment. That scares me. And I don't take teaching the word of God lightly. It's got to be accurate, man. Right there, because I will have to give an answer one day to the Lord. And that's a scary thing. How sad it is, man. You turn on the TV and you see all these hucksters selling everything from prayer cloths to holy water. Holy water. Can you imagine? My gosh. That's Peter Huckster Popoff who sells holy water. What a ripoff he is. He got busted years ago when I first got saved. And now he's made a comeback. He's back doing the holy water thing again. He's a huckster, man. How sad. I'll move on from that one, too. The other guy in the zip line, by the way, was Rod Parsley. He zipped into his sanctuary on a zip line. Yeah. You have permission to shoot me in the head. The old swamp people thing. Shoot me in the head if you see me ever wanting to come in here on a zip line, man. Wow. So what had been at one time a celebration and worship for the Jews had now become religious robbery. Fleecing the flock instead of feeding the flock of God. Unholy hucksters. So what do you think Jesus thinks of this? Do you think he's just going to walk in and go, oh, let's all just love one another. Let's just have some sloppy agape. And, you know, you think that's what Jesus is going to do? Check this out. There's people today who think Jesus still drives a Volkswagen bus with flowers on it. Hippie from the 60s. That's not the Jesus I know. That's not the Jesus I serve. Let's see what Jesus thinks about this whole ripoff scam thing. And he hasn't changed his mind on it, by the way, either. Look at verse 15. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. Imagine that. People sing these little songs, oh, baby Jesus, meek and mild, you know. I'll tell you what, there's such a thing with God and with his son called righteous indignation. Righteous indignation is what we see here. How sad. Prayer had been replaced with profit. Worship was now overtaken by wolves. And Jesus takes a whip of cords. You imagine. And he drives them all out of the temple area. What must that have looked like? I'd love to have been there for that one. Man, sheep scattering and oxen and, you know, and money all over the temple, you know, floor and just tables overturned. And imagine what it must have looked like. The amazing thing is not one person tried to stop him. They were just blown away. And by the way, John records this is the first cleansing of the temple at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and there will be a second cleansing just before the end of his ministry. There's actually two clearance sales, if you would, in John's gospel. And so here we see panic and pandemonium and chaos. All these animals going all directions. And remember what I said, there's thousands and thousands of people here and all of this going on. Oxen and sheep running all over the place and money thrown all over the place and tables turned. And here's Jesus, yet no one, not one person resisted. Amazing, isn't it? Look at verse 16. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Wow. You see, the reason that they had doves there was because the very, very poor and destitute were allowed under the law to offer up doves as a sacrifice. And now, lo and behold, man, look at these guys, these hucksters ripping off even the poor and destitute people. You know what? When the church doors open, everyone and anyone is invited in to hear about Jesus Christ. Nothing should be in their way. Nothing should get in their way. Money, This is not a fashion show. That's another thing. I love what J. Vernon McGee says. He says, some churches come to gather together to close their eyes, and other churches come to eye their clothes. And it shouldn't be that way. This is God's house. Come just as you are. You remember the day you got saved, how you came? Me, I was just a ball of flesh, man. Torn up, ripped up from the world out there. The last thing I needed to be was fleeced. You know, I needed to be saved. And here they are ripping off even the poor and destitute people. Jesus says, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. I get irritated with Christian radio today. I'll be real honest with you. I'm riding along, listen to a great Bible study. All of a sudden, there's a commercial break to promote a book or a CD for your special love gift of whatever. Chuck Smith always taught us that the Holy Spirit never interrupts himself. And it's funny how they spend 10 minutes in the message, 20 minutes on selling their stuff. That bothers me. I see the same thing going on here. Merchandisers. This was a direct insult against Jesus' Father, a flagrant disrespect for God as it is today. God hasn't changed his mind. God feels the same way about the way things are conducted in his house. I can honestly say, and you can ask our elders, we have quarterly meetings and financial meetings and all. We are definitely a nonprofit organization. We take care of the people. A lot of you don't know where a lot of the tithing money and stuff goes. It goes to help people that are hurting, man. We have gas cards. We have food cards. You know, we don't boast about it. You've seen our turkey dinner thing. We hold turkeys on Thanksgiving and all. We don't have, you know, the local Channel 2 news come out and, oh, look what they're doing over at Calvary Palm Desert. We don't do that. Jesus said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. You're not supposed to let anybody know what you're doing because you do it unto God. We're supposed to be, Jesus himself said in the book of Acts, it quotes him in red letters, it's better to give than to receive. But many people are not living up to their nonprofit status. They're prophets, and not P-R-O-P-H-E-T, but P-R-O-F-I-T. And that's a dangerous place to be, you see. Anyway, I'm looking at this and I'm going, why did he say this to the people with the doves? Were there Calvary chapels there? No, just kidding. You see, the Holy Spirit is represented by a dove, isn't he? And notice I said he. He's the third person of the Trinity. And there are many hucksters today who are merchandising the person in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. All this seed faith stuff and prayer cloths. Like I said, the holy water and Peter Ripoff Popoff and all those guys. You know what they do? They turn the dove into a vulture, my friend. We have to be very, very careful. The person of the Holy Spirit is very sensitive. And he can be grieved. And he can be quenched. And he can be blasphemed. That's dangerous. And throughout all of church history, God has warned his people against using his church and his ministry as a means of getting rich. You ever take an inventory of what Jesus owned? You've heard me talk about this before. He owned nothing. A tunic that they took and they gambled for at the cross. He borrowed everything. Young man, let me borrow the fishes and the bread here and I'll multiply and feed the multitudes. Even the grave he was buried in was borrowed. But it was only a timeshare, 3 days. He was gone. He rose again. So what's this all about name it and claim it and all this prosperity stuff? We're to be content with whatever we have. The Apostle Paul tells us that no matter what state I'm in, I've always learned to be content. He says, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. If there's anybody on the planet that should be a thankful people, it should be God's people. Because he can take care of all of your needs according to his riches and glory. He can make you wealthy. He can make you humble. Whatever. It's his will. And we look back over our married life. Tina and I have been married 43 years. There have been times it's been tough. But those were good times. And there have been times we've had an abundance. We didn't strive for either. When we first got saved, man, we went from big bucks and all this stuff, having a paycheck and all that stuff. And God called me out of the beer industry. I was a professional alcoholic. Our first Christmas was when I made a transition from Adolf Coors Company to going into business. And you know what? That was our first Christmas as Christians. We had a little Charlie Brown Christmas tree. We didn't have the whole living room filled with presents like we always did. It was humble, and it was wonderful, because for the first time ever, we had Jesus Christ in our lives. Man, we finally had the true meaning of Christmas in our home. It was so amazing how God provided. You know, we barely had enough food to get by. And I share this with you, not to make you feel sorry for Tina and Joe, but to glorify God. Because there were times, you know, we had barely enough food. Knock at the door. Tina's grandma. She was a trip. Nana. Nana shows up. She says, "Oh, man, I just found these filet mignons on sale here." She gets a big thing of filet mignons. You know, that's the way God works. We didn't have to strive. God always takes care of us. He always has taken care of us. You've heard our story over the years, being in Vermont and the poorest state in the nation, and amazing how God took care of us for 12 years back there. And like I said, never begged for one penny. I refuse to do that. Throughout all of church history, though, there's been a warning. As a matter of fact, what was known as a false prophet in the early church was anybody that begged for money. And so here Jesus uses a whip of cords. And again, I always have to step back and examine my own heart and examine this fellowship. Would Jesus use a whip of cords at Calvary Chapel Palm Desert? I would hope not. Are we like Acts 2:42? Prayer, worship, the word. I believe we are. There's love here. There's fellowship here. I always say we're vanilla. We're not 31 flavors. You know? We give you the basics of what God wants us to have, the milk, the meat, the manna. We give you a good, healthy meal of God's word. That's why we get 3 more hours left in this Bible study tonight. Yeah. Just kidding. All the new people are going, "Man, I'm out of here." Verse 17, we'll get there. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Oy vey, zeal for your house has eaten me up." And all of a sudden his disciples, I'm sure they were shocked. They'd not seen this part of Jesus, this righteous indignation. They're probably standing back with big eyes going, "Man, what's going on here?" They're probably shocked. And all of a sudden they were reminded of the scripture verses. You ever had that happen in your own personal life? When all of a sudden something happens in your day or in your life, and all of a sudden the scripture verse comes to mind, you go, "Wow, thank you, Lord. That's exactly what I needed today." You ever read your morning devotional and go out, and then that very day you needed it? It's amazing how God's word works, man. He knows what we need. That's why it's so important to get into God's word. They knew what Psalm 69:9 said, and they were reminded what God said in his word. God told them when the Messiah would come. He would be consumed with zeal for the things of God. And they see firsthand Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And we see here, and they see here, how pure the worship of God should be. How about today? How about personally? What I love about God's word is we can take it personal. The amazing thing now, as scripture tells us, is, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? That's a challenge. Just as the temple in Jerusalem was to be kept pure, how about you as the temple of the Holy Spirit? We too must be careful that we don't defile God's temple. God makes it very clear. That's why it's so important to spend time with the washing of the word, the renewing of our mind, continually being filled with the person of the Holy Spirit 24/7. We have to be careful what we're putting into the temple. We have to be very, very careful what we're allowing to come into the temple. It comes in many ways, through our ears, through our eyes. The enemy has many ways of getting it into our heart. Have you noticed there's a battle going on between the flesh and the spirit? And the flesh always wants to make a comeback. Don't you wish that your flesh wouldn't want to make a comeback? Don't you wish you could have victory once and for all over your flesh? What I notice personally is sometimes, man, I got this. Oh, man, I'm just really walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Boom! Where did that come from? You know, it's crazy, isn't it? Paul talked about it. The battle between the flesh and the spirit. Is he grieved in our lives? Sin grieves. Is he quenched in our lives? Verse 18. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign? I don't know how to talk in a religious voice, but this is what they said. What sign do you show us since you do these things? I guess modern terminology is, who do you think you are? Or, what up? They now demand a sign to show his authority. It seems the Jews are always seeking a sign. That's what Paul said. The Jews are always seeking a sign. Do some sign. Do some miracle. Then we will believe. You know, later in John's gospel, we'll get there in a few weeks, chapter 12, verse 37, John will write this. But although Jesus had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him. Isn't that heavy? People are always seeking signs. You've heard me before on Sundays and Wednesdays. To me, the greatest sign that I have ever seen God do was to transform a life. Man, oh man, I look in the mirror, I go, man, I can't believe it. What you did, God, you saved me, you changed me. It's like, am I dreaming? People are looking for all these signs and wonders and all these miracles. But just look around. We have a room full of miracles here tonight. A transformed life is nothing short of miraculous. He's changed our destination from hell to heaven. And that should be our main focus, is to win souls for Christ. The Bible says he who wins souls is wise. We don't all have to be preachers. But you know what? We can all love people. We can all give someone a drink of water, clothes, something to eat. We all have that ability. And the minute you do that to somebody, it's like, man, what's this all about? Open door. Jesus loves you. I love you. I can see you're hurting. I can see you're thirsty. I can see you're hungry. I can see you have a need. Can I pray for you? Can I tell you about the one who changed my life? The lover of my soul. The lover of your soul. In the very last verse of John's gospel, this blows me away too. John writes this. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, John says, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written about the things that Jesus did. And it still didn't transform the whole world. All the signs, all the wonders. We have 66 books filled with the things that the Lord has done. Here in verse 18, They don't want a sign to believe in him. Honestly, they're more concerned about their business than anything else. It was like, who do you think you are coming in here ruining our business? What right do you have? What authority do you have? Can you imagine saying to God's son, what authority do you have being here? What are you doing here? The Son of God. It was Luke. I'm sorry, like. Can't read my own notes. It was like, who do you think you are coming here ruining our business? And if they knew Psalm 69:9 as the disciples did, they would have known that house cleaning was going on. He's come to clean house. Now he's really going to baffle them. Look at this, verse 19. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? Amazing, isn't it? Here they are thinking carnally, physically, and Jesus is speaking spiritually. There's a major difference, isn't there? Do you know why that when you share spiritual things or scriptural things with people, they look at you like a deer in the headlights. You ever share stuff with people and they're looking at you like, man, what's that all about? Well, I can tell you why. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that the natural man or woman, the unbelieving man or the unbelieving woman, does not receive the things of the Spirit. And that helps. So when you get the deer in the headlight look, recognize and realize they are spiritually dead. Paul goes on to write, they cannot understand the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And that's what we find here. In verse 9, Jesus is speaking spiritual. He's speaking spiritual about the temple of his body. He's talking about his death, his burial, his resurrection. And it's like, hello, nobody home. The so-called religious authorities were astonished because they could not understand spiritual things. Isn't that sad? That here we have the religious hierarchy, the ones that were entrusted to take care of all of the things of the temple, take care of the scrolls, all the holy things of God, and they had no clue. Isn't that amazing? Why? Because their hearts were set on the carnal, on the physical, on the material, and not on the spiritual. That's so, so sad. And these are the leaders. We have leaders like that today. Carnal, materialistic, sad. And they're thinking, how can this guy possibly rebuild in 3 days what it took us 46 years to accomplish? Talking about his body, and didn't it come to pass? 3 days, he rose again. John says in verse 21, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. Oh, the disciples didn't even understand this yet. We'll see in a moment that they didn't understand it or recognize what he was talking about until after he did rise from the dead. They didn't clearly understand until Christ rose. Notice verse 22. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Wow. Amazing, isn't it? Sometimes we take for granted spiritual things. We used to be the deer in the headlight in our BC days, before we became born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And now, because Jesus Christ has come into our hearts and sealed us with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption, we can understand spiritual things. Folks, is that not miraculous? Again, to be saved is a miracle, to be born again is a miracle, to be a child of God is a miracle, and to be unable to understand spiritual things is a miracle. And sometimes we just kind of take it for granted. Man, oh man, we have what the whole rest of the world needs. And some wish they had, but they're looking for it in all the wrong places. Especially love. The old song, looking for love in all the wrong places. They're looking for phileo, brotherly love. They're looking for eros, sexual love. But what they need is love from above. They need agape love. And we have it. And we're to give it out. It's not to just hold on to for ourselves. We're to go out and to love our enemies, to love our neighbors, to love the unlovely, just like Jesus Christ did for us. So here we have the religious authorities are just totally blown away, can't understand what he's talking about. They're looking at this temple that took him 46 years to build, and Jesus is talking about the resurrection, his body. Verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name. You're going, all right. Yeah, but hold on. When they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So what's he saying here? Well, as a result of the signs which Jesus did in Jerusalem during the Passover and making the water into wine and all, many people believed. Okay, that's what it says here. This does not mean that they were totally committed to Jesus Christ, but rather they just profess to follow him. There are many today, and you know, you've seen it, that profess to be Christians, but they have no idea what it means. They have no idea what it means to be a Christ follower from a biblical perspective. Oh, it's just my Baskin-Robbins 31 flavor religion that I chose. How sad. You know, if you're going to take a trip, don't you usually get an itinerary? I shared that Sunday morning, that if you're to leave LAX airport on your way to Hawaii and the compass is off 1 degree, you're going to miss Hawaii by 50 miles and end up in the ocean. Don't you think you really need to know the itinerary for sure, beyond the shadow of a doubt, where you're going to spend eternity? Because eternity is eternity. It's not rolling the dice. It's not by being a good person. It's not by giving all your money. It's not by, you know, all the things that religious people tell you that you need to do. You know what you need to do? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's what Paul told the Philippian jailer. He didn't say you got to jump through all of these hoops. Aren't you grateful you didn't have to go through all the hoops, jump out through all these hoops to get saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. John the Baptist's first message, I can quote his whole sermon. It was the same sermon Jesus preached. I can quote his whole sermon too. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How simple is that? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent is a military word that means to do an about face. Change directions. From the direction you're going, change directions. And Jesus says to follow me. But here they were following him for the wrong reasons. They were looking for signs and wonders and miracles. Their faith, like many professing Christians today, was not true saving faith. Where do you get faith? I'm glad you asked. The Bible very clearly says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We are drawn by the Holy Spirit, and when we read the word of God, our faith is strengthened. I can remember the first day when God was drawing me, when my life was a wreck. I'm looking for something on the radio. I had my usual 7-day-a-week hangover. Seriously. And man, my head was pounding. I didn't want to listen to any rock and roll or even country western. And I'm turning the radio and this guy comes on. Some guy by the name of Raul Reese from Calvary Chapel, West Covina. And he's got a heavy Spanish accent. But I grew up in La Puente. So, man, this guy. And he used words like cool and neat. And far out, but he was teaching the Bible. And for the first time ever, I heard the word of God. And he just happened to be talking about marriage. My marriage was a wreck. And guess what? I set the channel. I began to listen to him every day. Every day. And he talked about marriage. And he talked about forgiveness. And he talked about a relationship with Christ. He talked about being born again. Raul's a simple teacher, man. And we got to attend that church for years. After I went and got saved. Matter of fact, I snuck in to Calvary Chapel, West Covina. I had my Coors stuff on. Drove up in a Coors van to Calvary, West Covina. I wasn't even saved. And I said, I want to get a copy. They were on CDs then. I want to get a copy of the message from today. And they go, okay. And they come out and they give me a cassette tape. And I go, how much to rent it? And they go, for $1, you bought it. It's yours. I didn't know. Rent it, buy it, you know, all it was crazy. You mean I can have this? It's mine. And I listened to it every day, and it was about marriage and God's design for marriage, his divine design. And the next thing you know, it was Thanksgiving weekend. Huh? We were up in Anza. Tina's grandmother had a ranch up in Anza. That's where the whole family went and partied every chance we got. So here, Thanksgiving, we got Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday to go up and party. We get up there Thursday or Wednesday night, and I said to Tina, I don't want to be here. I want to go home and go to church, Calvary Chapel, West Covina. And after she picked herself up off the floor, that Sunday, we went down there. It was a Safeway store, supermarket, converted into a church. I'd never seen anything like it. I walked up to the door. There were old people, young people, piercings, purple hair, no hair, mohawks. I mean, you know, it was such a conglomeration of people. I thought, what is this? And the one thing I noticed about everybody, they were all smiling. They were all hugging. I had never been to a church where people hugged. We went to these baptized in pickle juice churches where they slugged. They didn't hug. It was like they didn't want to be there. And I finally found a place where the Word of God was preached and the power of the Holy Spirit was there and the love of God was there. And that day, I stepped on every foot in that aisle so I could get up to the front and give my life to Jesus Christ. Because it was the real thing. It was genuine. Jesus Christ was there. And we heard the Word and we grew. We had no idea what God was going to do. So here we see that, you know, they'd seen all the miracles that Jesus did, but they still didn't believe. And Jesus knew, it says, Jesus didn't commit himself to them because he knew all men. You see, we look at the outward. We can be faked out by the way people look and dress and talk. And, you know, we look at the outward. But God told Samuel, don't look at the outward. God looks upon the heart. And that's what we see here. Jesus saw all these people that were following for the signs, and he knew what was in men. He still knows what is in men today. He knows what is in every heart in this place today, in every heart in the whole world. He knows exactly what's in our hearts. Jesus knows all men, all women, and he knew that they weren't committed. This was just an outward display of them following him. Their faith, like many professing believers today, was shallow, superficial. You've heard me often say there's three types of people in the church today. Believers, unbelievers, and make-believers. Only God knows who the genuine believers are. And this is not a condemning thing, but he knows. And he knows and he wants to know you intimately, all of us. And although many claim to believe in Jesus, Jesus knew it was in their heart. You can't fake out God. You can't fake him out. He knows why we do what we do. He knows the intent of every one of our hearts. Many were coming out of curiosity. Same thing today. People go to churches out of curiosity. Oh, man, I heard they got this smoke thing, laser thing going on. And, you know, that's like, are you kidding me? I don't find Jesus doing that in the church. There are many that came seeking sensationalism and the supernatural, but not salvation. And there's a difference. Those are those in Matthew 13. Jesus talks about the sower and the seed. He talks about two types of soil that are dangerous. Number one, he talked about the rocky soil. The soil of our hearts can have rocks in it. And when the seed, which is the Word of God, goes down into the soil of our hearts with rocks there. If you've ever done any gardening or farming, the rocks out in the field, because of the sun, it draws heat and it has an incubating effect on the seed. And it grows up real quick, but it doesn't have any root because of the rocks. Those are the people that go into the church, they get excited, and all of a sudden, you know, they spring up for a moment, and all of a sudden when they go out, it withers because it doesn't take root in their heart. Jesus talked about those whose soil in their hearts have weeds in it. And the seed comes down and lands in the soil. And he says, the weeds choke out the Word of God. And what are the weeds? The cares of the world, riches, and all these things that draw people away, that choke out the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's important that we keep the rocks and the weeds out. Good rich soil. Confess your sin. Stay in the Word. Do that maintaining of the soil in your hearts. Why? Because Jesus knows all men. Jesus knows what is in every heart. He knows the genuine. He knows the counterfeit. He knows those that truly love him and follow him. So as we close tonight, right on time, we find some interesting parallels in the passage that we've just covered. The three things that we covered, of course, was how Jesus went in and cleaned out the temple. The second thing we saw is that he predicted his own resurrection. The third thing that we saw tonight was that he truly knows the content of our hearts. These are also a picture of the process of salvation. What do you mean, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. When Jesus Christ comes into our hearts, he cleans us. He comes in and he gets rid of all the sin and impurities within our hearts. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Remember the day you got saved? Invited him in, man, when you left, whether it was a church or wherever it might have been, man, you just felt, I felt like a 500-pound weight was lifted off of my shoulders. I just couldn't believe it. I was 33 years old, and I felt like I was about 16 again. It was incredible. I just felt clean. I felt washed. That's the process that we see here of salvation. Secondly, the resurrection we saw. Jesus Christ gives us new life. Just as he has risen from the dead, we too shall rise one day. He is the one that justifies us, sanctifies us, and he is the one that will call us home one day. Thirdly, shallow belief of people shows us that God's provision of salvation only comes through genuine faith. Genuine faith in him. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And God the Father has raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. Where do you stand tonight? Are you saved? Do you know that you know? I know it's a Wednesday night Bible study, but I don't know where you are before God. Who knows? And if you're not absolutely 100% sure that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, you can take care of that here tonight by standing to your feet and inviting him to come into your heart, asking him to come in. The Bible says he stands at the door of our heart and he knocks. But there's only one doorknob, and it's on the inside. He's not a battering ram, he's a lamb. You have to open the door and invite him in. And if you would like to do that tonight, just raise your hand and you can pray a prayer and invite Jesus Christ into your heart tonight. Anybody that's here, do you know that you know that you know? I don't normally give an invitation on Wednesdays, but you know what? God has just led us to that point, because maybe there's someone here tonight that needs Jesus in their heart. Anyone, as we close, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for just the challenges for all of us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're to drive out these things, Lord, that defile the temple. Help us to do that, Lord, all of us. To walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, to walk in the newness of life. We also pray, Lord, for each and every one of us as well, that we would have genuine faith, that we would read your word and hide your word in our hearts. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, and that we would know that we know that we know that we're born again, Lord. So thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for everyone here tonight. Thank you for your great love. And as we leave this place here tonight and tomorrow, Lord, may we love people to life and not beat them to death as Christians. Love never fails. Lord, I learned years ago that it's your kindness and your goodness that draws man to repentance. May we be kind, gentle, good people, not compromising, but standing fast on the truth of your word, filled with your Spirit. Lord, may you use us to win souls out there, because it's getting late, very late. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for the worship, for the fellowship. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. One more song, Chuck. What do you say?
All right. It is so good to be.